want to welcome you here. And by the way, this is also Right to Life Sunday, so we'll have a little video later on through that, so just take note of that. I haven't heard there was. I mean, since Roe v. Wade was overturned, but they did continue to march afterwards, so I don't know. We're in 2 Kings chapter 13, and we see the fulfillment of God's promise when Elisha was on his deathbed and said that King Joash will defeat his Syria 4 times. And so we see the fulfillment of the promise here and some interesting notes we can take out of here. One of the things, this is very important to understand. Quite often people take advantage of God's grace. And God's grace doesn't mean God's approval. And so we see in this passage that God is gracious to Israel, even though Israel was still involved in idolatry, but because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said he was gracious to Israel. But we see that, we're going to see that when we switch over to the kings of Judah, he says because of his covenant to David, God is gracious to him. Now, I want you to listen to what he says here. And it's kind of interesting because there is a little word here which things hinge on. And we're going to talk about that little word. So it says 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 22, if you have your scriptures in front of you. And Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoaz. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them and regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not yet destroy them or cast them out of his presence. Now Hazael, king of Syria, died. Then Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his place. And Joash, the son of Jehoaz, recaptured from the hands of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities that were taken out of the hand of Joaz, his father, by war. 3 times Joash defeated him and recaptured the cities of Israel. You want to note a grammatical thing here. You notice they spell the king's name 2 different ways in the same passage. You know, with the H and without the H. You know, but the same name. It's hard enough to keep track when they're the same name, but for example, later on we're going to see Coniah has 3 names. So, and all 3 are used in Scripture, so you know, it'd be nice if they stayed with the same name, but they don't do that. Now, this is, remember we have in Philippians 4 a piece that passes understanding. Well, grace also passes understanding. God gracious to people that aren't exactly following him. It is a common grace. Matter of fact, Jesus mentions it rains on the what? Just and the unjust. So it's not just a Christian farmer who gets the rain on his crops. It's everyone in the area. And so that's Romans 2 talks about that. God is gracious to you, O man, so that you might see the goodness of God. And the whole issue, of course, is try to draw people to the Lord. Now, so neither Israel nor the people nor the kings repented. They worshiped idols. The golden calves are still there. The Asherah, the wooden Asherah in the middle of Samaria, wasn't taken down. But as with Israel coming out of the wilderness, God says, you provoked me these 10 times, God was still gracious to them, you know. And so even though over and over again they provoked God, God was still gracious because he made a covenant with Abraham. And so because of that covenant, and by the way, we do not know how much we have received grace because God's promises, right? To us. I mean, he promised Noah that he would no longer destroy the earth, with a flood. And so the God's graciousness is like, okay, God's not going to do anything. Well, no, the fact he's being gracious to us doesn't mean that he approves of what we're doing, okay? So God's reputation of being slow to anger and slow to punish is legendary. Israel greatly provoked God on the wilderness journey. God chastised and then rescued them over and over again, all the way through Judges. You have that 12 cycles in Judges where, the people would sin, they'd cry out for help, God would send them a judge. Well, as long as the judge was alive, they followed the Lord. When the judge dies, they went back to sin. And over again, 12 times through the book of Judges, they did that. And we see this also in the kings. If there was a righteous king, the people did righteously. If there was a wicked king, the people did wickedly. And one of the things I've mentioned many times is the fact that your righteousness has to be yours. You can't be following someone else. And that's why Ezekiel 18 tells us that the wicked of the wicked shall be upon him, and the righteousness on the righteous shall be on him, because each person is going to stand before the Lord on his or her own and make a count, right? And so from the moment the northern kingdom was established, Israel worshipped the golden calf set up by Jeroboam the first. They were never taken down, never destroyed. Matter of fact, the golden calf in Bethel was finally destroyed by Josiah, which comes much later than this period of time. But Joash relied upon God when he was in trouble. We call that what? The foxhole religion, right? So when he was in trouble, he called upon God. When he was no longer in trouble, then he went back to doing his old ways. And so, but he never, through this whole time, forsook his idols. Never did. And so, and by the way, as I've mentioned also before many times, the Northern Kingdom was syncretist. And syncretism is the fact they worship God and idols. Well, God says, you shall have no other God besides me. Our God is a what? A jealous God. And he will not allow or share glory with anyone else. And so if we worship something else or we have something else that's more important than him, then our God's a jealous God. You cannot serve, matter of fact, the New Testament says you can't serve what? Yeah, God and mammon. You can't serve God and money at the same time. You either love the one and hate the other, right? And so we're surprised quite often that God does not destroy the wickedness immediately. I mean, you people get, by with an awful lot, but they really don't. One, they will be held to account. As the one farmer who wrote into the newspaper after someone sent in, say his crops are just as good as Christian crops, he's fine. He wrote in and said, listen, God does not settle his accounts in October. Right? I mean, there comes a time. And that's why Psalm chapter 2, David asked a question. Why do the heathens rage? And why do the nations imagine a vain thing? Well, in other words, he's saying, why are they getting by with this, right? What, they're wicked and everything else, and they're raging against God, and God doesn't do anything. Well, God is patient. God is gracious. He preferred that they would do what? That they'd repent. Right? They'd repent rather than be punished. Matter of fact, in the Matthew 18 passage about church discipline, that's really church reconciliation. The whole idea of church going through the process is to reconcile and bring to repentance, right? And so so we have this astonishment in John. When John in Revelation 13 sees, where Satan comes down there, say, woe unto the earth, because Satan is coming down to you, is being cast down, and his fury is great. And so say, well, what? For 42 months he's given the permission to blaspheme and to attack the saints. And a lot of those who come to know the Lord during the tribulation period of time are martyred. And so the Lord allows that for a season. Now, despite Israel's rebellion, God shows mercy to them because it's his covenant for Abraham's sake. So they were living on borrowed blessing. You know, it's what it was. And so, as in the days of Noah, God waited a long time for judgment. You know, one of the most astounding passages when it comes to early Genesis is Genesis chapter 6, and I think it's verse 12, where it says that God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I've determined 120 years. Well, 120 years? It was everybody wicked except for Noah? And you still get another 120? That's grace, right? That's grace. And besides that, it took a long time to build that boat. I mean, and so, but God would prefer repentance. And so God is very gracious. And just as God promised through Elijah, Joash is given three great victories over Syria, the initial victory at Aphek, and then these next three, Hazael, who tormented Israel throughout Jehoash's reign, finally dies. The throne's taken over by his son, Ben-Hadad III. Ben-Hadad is a title. Ben-Hadad III, Jehoash was able to reconquer all the cities that his father had lost to Syria. Now, there is a historical tie here. We're going to talk about that. Joash's victories were pure grace. It wasn't because God approved of his actions or because he was doing righteously, but he showed grace due to his covenant with Abraham. Now, under Jehoash's son, Jeroboam II, Israel claimed more territory that had been lost to Syria. Syria wanted to make Israel part of their empire and a vassal state. But here's what happened, and this is in God's grace. God has given them time to repent. Is Assyria is distracted by Assyria to the east. I know I said west, it's actually to the east. Since Assyria is attacking Syria, they can't pay attention to their western border where Israel was, so Israel is able to reconquer land. Under Jeroboam II, Israel reaches its highest total of territory, amount of territory. But this is just grace from the Lord to show his grace. Israel reaches its highest point. Syria is greatly weakened because of Assyria. Now, I want you to notice a little word here. Yet. God was not going to destroy Israel or remove them. What? Yet. Doesn't mean never. It says yet. He's given a space to repent. So here's what happened. God had given Israel time to repent, just like in Romans chapter 2, where he shows mercy to the wicked so they might see the goodness of God, so they might come to the Lord. Remember in Romans, you have Romans 1, 2, and 3, you have three different types of sinners listed there. You have the reprobate sinner, Romans chapter 1. He says he turns them over to a what? Reprobate mind, real wicked guys. Then you have the reformed sinner in chapter 2. In other words, he's a decent guy. But he's still a what? You know, still a sinner. And the third one, Revelation 3, is the religious sinner. Very religious, still not serving the Lord. And he's talking to the Jews there, saying, yeah, you do all your things and you go through all your rituals and stuff, but you still have not come to the Lord. All three of them are sinners, which is exactly what you have over in the parable of the sowers, or the parable of the soils. You have the sinner, which is hard-hearted, hard-packed soil. The sinner, which looks like they're going to grow in the Lord, but they're amongst thorny grounds and they're choked off by the world. They love the world. Then the sinner who is amongst the rocks, which in other words, has no depth. In other words, they start out well, but if you take a look at a seedling that's amongst rocky soil, it might start out real fast, but then it withers because there's no depth to it. And so you have those three types of sinners. So it says here that the Lord would not yet destroy them or cast them from his presence. Now after Assyria conquers Syria, who's next? Israel. So this respite was a time that Israel could have repented, but because of the fact they don't repent, they're next. And so what we have here, after Assyria conquers Syria, Assyria turns its attention to Israel. Matter of fact, they actually go all the way down into Judah, but God sends an angel overnight that kills 185,000 of the troops. This is during Hezekiah's time. You want to read about that. You take a look at Isaiah 37 and talks about that. So here's what we have. 64 years after Joash's reign, in 722 BC, Assyria removes half of Israel's population, and they never return. And that's why we call them the 10 what? Lost tribes. And actually what they did, they moved them to Elam, to the east of Assyria, which is northwest Persia. And they moved half the Elamites into Israel, and they become the Samaritans. And that's where you get the Samaritans from. Okay? So was it because God approved of what they're doing? No. He was giving them grace that they might repent. 64 years later, Israel is removed. And so God is gracious, but his grace to rebellion has limits. That's why the Lord says, today is the day of salvation. That's why we're told that God will not always strive with man, Genesis 6:3. That's why, and by the way, this to me is a scary, should be a very frightening passage of people. In Proverbs 29:1, he who is often reproved, but stiffens his neck, God will break and that without remedy. In other words, you're warned, God, that's it. There's a time. God's patience has a limit, and if you do not heed, it goes over to judgment. Okay? And so that's a very important concept. And that's why over in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, we read that we need to seek the Lord while he still can be found. Because James chapter 4, you're not promised what? You're not promised tomorrow. Say, well, if the Lord wills, I'll go to this city and buy and sell and do this and that, because life is but a vapor. It's here today and what? Going tomorrow. And so we hear one of the things that is incredibly important for us, and important as we give the gospel message, is the fact that don't test God's patience. Matter of fact, that's exactly what Jesus told Satan, Matthew 4, you shall not prove or test the Lord your God. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, there has to be a holiness, right? There has to be a reverence before the Lord. And so here we have this. And by the way, this is so important to understand. Just because you're prosperous doesn't mean God's happy with you. Or just because someone else is going through struggles doesn't mean God's punishing them. That's what you have in John chapter 9. He was born blind, that, you know, he was sinned, that he was born blind, this man or his parents. I mean, and that's a foolish thing. That's what Job was accused of. Well, boy, you really must have been doing something bad, or God wouldn't have punished you. No, we serve the Lord, and no matter what the Lord sends in our lives, or no matter what other people do, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let's pray and we'll have our discussion. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this passage. We thank you, Lord, for the teachings that it gives us, that indeed we have you to look to. We can't look to circumstances to see if you approve or not. We have to look at righteousness from the Word of God and say, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I serving you in a way that honors and pleases you? And Lord, as we discussed here, Lord, just lead us and direct us in all things through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, any questions, comments? Carol? Wait a minute till the master ceremony comes here, the microphone. Of course, we're on YouTube.
So anyways, so when the 10 tribes were taken to Assyria, and you say they never were to return, basically that meant that they were mixed up with the Assyrians at that point. So therefore, they weren't pure-blooded any longer.
Well, that's exactly right. And that's why the Samaritans had a double-barreled problem. They were hated by the Jews and the Gentiles.
Right.
They hated by the Gentiles because, well, you're part Jewish.
Right.
And they hated by the Jews because you're part Gentile. And we see that throughout the world, this provincialism, everything else. But, yeah, exactly right. Now, the Lord knows...
Right, who's who?
Well, right, where the tribes are, because we see them coming back in Revelation where they list the tribes there, you know. But I remember, the Lord knows, I remember our guide, I asked him, his name is Zvi, and I said, Zvi, do you know what tribe you're from? He said, oh, yeah, I'm a Benjamite. And I said, oh, how do you know that? He said, well, because Zvi is a Benjamite name. I thought, that's kind of weak evidence, but I didn't go any further. I said, okay, it's V. You know, it means gazelle. You know, I said, fine. You know, but that was kind of weak evidence, you know.
Do you think that might have been so obviously the two tribes that were left were for the line of Christ, so that they could follow that? Is that correct?
Yeah. He keeps where we get the term Jew from, Judah. Judah and Benjamin had kind of been absorbed into Judah. Keeps him pure, aligned there. There were, in the diaspora, those who've been dispersed, there are tribes there. But you notice, even in the line to Christ, it's not a pure Jewish line. You know, you have Rahab, and you have Ruth, and you have, you know, Tamar, you know, and so... but they were supposed to keep, matter of fact, they were supposed to, as my wife pointed out last week, they're supposed to even marry within your own tribe. They weren't even supposed to marry outside of your own tribe, you know, so. Yeah. But you have the Samaritans. That is why John chapter 4 is so interesting, is the fact that Jesus has shown, yes, we love the Samaritans too. The woman at the well, right? We love the Samaritans and the Gospels for everyone. And that was an absolute shock to the disciples, you know. So, yeah. Anyone else?
Where does the patience of the Lord come into play? How to know when to be patient and when not?
Well, the Lord decides that. Let me give you an illustration. You should never test the patience of the Lord. But you see, Israel being given grace, right? Patience here. But when it comes to Ananias and Sapphira, bang, they were out of there right away. I mean, so you don't know. So it's not, if you will, in equal proportion. God uses an illustration in the book of Hosea about God's patience. It's the fact that, you know, Hosea marries Gomer and she's unfaithful, and he said God keeps trying to bring her, you know, Hosea bring her back, and this illustration, God keeps trying to bring him back. But there comes a time where that's it. He's not always going to call. And so you don't presume upon that. People will think, well, when I get older, then I'll come to know the Lord. And well, you're not promised that, you know.
Do those people know the Lord that much enough to go to the patient?
Well, they know. All right, great question, because they know what the Lord says. And so, you know, most people, as we've talked about before, most people don't reject the Lord because they don't believe. They reject because they don't want him. They decide, I want to live my own life. And so it's available. Matter of fact, in this country, there are Bibles all over the place. And even if you're too poor to have a Bible, Gideon's will hand you one. And so availability is there. To have the availability is have the opportunity to search your own. I mean, that's the number one question, like, why am I here? And what's my purpose, right?
Well, I think the answer to the question of testing God's patience can be told in the parable of the rich young ruler who thought he had so much and he was going to build bigger barns and do more and have more. And, you know, and Christ said that, you know, you fool, for tonight your soul's required of you. We don't know. So the idea is live every day like it is your last.
Yeah, exactly right. I mean, I remember you know, someone telling me that this rich lawyer was building a house, and this is going to be his end-all house, and you know, got a mini mansion stuff. And a few weeks before he was going to move in a house, he had a heart attack and died. I mean, remember what it says at the end of that in Luke chapter 14, which actually the rich young ruler is a different guy, but the bigger barns. At the end, it says, now whose is this going to be? And that's the same question that at the end of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon bemoans, you know, the man who gets my stuff afterwards, I don't know if he's going to be a wiser fool, you know? And so he bemoans, he has to leave it all. Well, hello, you know, Job told you that, right? You know, naked came I in the world, and naked shall I leave? I mean, it's the way it is. Anyone else? No comments? Questions? It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? What he's teaching here. Yeah.
So at this time, there's a lot of these prophets that are going through. We read them later on, but maybe you can put into context the timetable of some of these, like in what we call the minor prophets.
This time. When you take a look at the chart, Israel. By the way, Israel from this point on does not have a prophet in the land. Amos comes up from the south. You know, during this period of time. Isaiah is during the time when Israel's being taken away, and there's down south working in Judah. You know, Micah was before this period of time. And so Hosea is a little bit after this period of time. Malachi, of course, is towards the end. That's right before you get into the period. That's after the exile. I'd have to look at the thing. Zechariah's in the 6th century B.C. And so each one of these are sprinkled throughout. But this is it. After Elisha dies, we don't record another prophet in the north. You had two major prophets in the north. You had Jonah, and then you had Elisha, dealing in the northern kingdom. But Isaiah 57:1 says this, woe unto the land when the good man's taken out of it. In other words, once there's anyone challenge you anymore, it's not going to, in other words, the Lord said, that's it. I've given you enough, you know, to come. Now, what Elijah learned, 1 Kings 19, was the fact, even though There was no prophet there. God still reserved for himself 7,000 people. In other words, even in the midst of a lot of wickedness, God still reserves himself a remnant of people that worship him, serves him, and seeks him. And also what Jeremiah learned, I mean, I don't want to go through 10 lessons here, but what Jeremiah learned was the fact that even though no one is coming, we're still required to call out the warning. So you have three parts of your gospel presentation. Give them the information, give them the warning, and give them the invitation. It's up to them whether they receive the invitation. Ours is just to give them, you know, the information in the morning. And that's what Jeremiah was. Even though if no one's coming, Jeremiah was basically a prophet of judgment. Thus saith the Lord, this is what's going to happen to you. You know. Now, he would have preferred they'd repent, but God already told them up front they weren't going to do it. So it's kind of discouraging ministry, right? I mean, yeah. You're going to do all this stuff, you're going to get persecuted, and no one's going to listen to you. Oh, okay, that sounds pretty exciting. Oh, Carol. Wait a minute, Carol up here.
So I wonder how much of God's patience or grace with them is coupled with because he made these statements or promises to fulfill, you know.
Oh, absolutely.
So he's staying his course.
Yeah, yeah, he made the promises, which is part of the covenant, made the promises to Abraham, and he's fulfilling that. And I want you to notice in the passage here, it states that because he still loved them, even though they were doing this, you know when you're raising children that when the children go astray, you still love them, right? I mean, we have that very strongly implicated in the parable of the prodigal son. Well, the father, even though the prodigal is going off and living a wild life and everything else, well, the father still loved him, still a son, even though the son wasn't responding. You know, so yeah, all about the grace and because of the promise.
Yeah, I mean, I what you just said is resounding for me. I mean, it just is what we do. I mean, we don't want to see our kids fail or be punished.
Yeah,
just turn it around.
Yeah, exactly.
Do it right.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a lot easier on you, you know. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 9, what did God tell Jesus at that point, actually, and it's God, tell Paul on the road, said, well, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. I mean, you're going the hard way. You don't have to go the hard way. You know, you can actually come to me. Getting your exercise, John.
Isn't God going to worry about Israel being taken into Israel's next in line to be war-wise?
No, he's not worried. He's grieved. One of the two commandments we have, well, the three commandments you have about the Holy Spirit is one, be filled with the Holy Spirit, but don't grieve the Holy Spirit, and don't quench the Holy Spirit. And so God can be grieved. And that's exactly what you see, that this God grieving. Matter of fact, that's what the word means in Genesis 6, that he says that he basically regretted that he made man. In other words, the word regret there was the fact that he's grieved. You know, that really, the King James is wrong because of the word he repented, he made man. Well, it didn't repent. he just relented from me. He just grieved that he made man because man was, so evil and so wicked and following his own path. So. Anyone else before we close here? Ready for the 11 o'clock service? All right, John, why don't you close us here, and then we'll get ready for the 11 o'clock service.
Dear Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house this morning, to be in your presence, to be in your word. We thank you, Father, for lessons here from the Old Testament, which speaks to us of your, just what we know of you from God, but that just speaks to us to show us where your promises lead and how you care for your people, and also where obedience comes into play. So we ask, Father, that as we take these lessons to our heart, that we would see how we can apply them to our daily lives, and that you would bless us in our efforts to serve you. We ask, Lord, now that as we dismiss here, that you would bless us as we begin the 11 o'clock service, and we look forward, Father, to being under your word once again, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.